letters. I shared with you a week ago that the letters are not from John, but I reminded you actually each study in this series that they are actually from the Lord Jesus given to John. They were given through what we call, I shared with you last Lord's Day, a Christophany. Quiz, what's a Christophany? Don't answer. A Christophany is simply the appearance of Jesus after his ascension, his appearance after he went back to heaven, and he came to earth to appear to an individual. John was on the Isle of Patmos, not for some goofy thing he did, but he was there because of his love for the gospel and his faith in the Savior who purchased him with his blood. He was there for preaching and teaching and standing on that gospel. And while there, it's no surprise that in deep, deep despair, and while he was thinking through God's plan for his life, the Lord Jesus himself appeared. Is that awesome or what? Jesus showed up just when he was needed. And he began to reveal to John what would occur in the end of the age, which is yet future to us. What's going to happen as he in his glory comes again to restore to the earth, to that creative moment, those creative early days when all was perfect and all is well. Now, how many had a perfect week this week? Yeah, I don't think too many of us, you know, went perfect. We live with sinners, right? In case you live alone, you still live with a sinner. Right? Don't forget that. Every morning when I leave home, I say the same thing to Elaine. Make sure you get along with your company today. She says, nobody's coming. I said, I know. It's just me, myself, and I. Just you there. Got to get along with you. We still battle, and the Lord one day is going to take away that battle. But until then, he wrote some letters to us through John's pen, and those letters communicate to us some very important lessons. Again, as I shared already in this series, there's some church historians who know far more about church history than I do, who see these as seven stages in the church age, that is, from the day of Pentecost, when the church was established and filled with the Spirit, to the day that the rapture occurs, when the church is gathered out of this world. They see these seven letters as seven stages. I personally don't see them that way, but I do see in those seven letters seasons that almost every church goes through. Remember that first church? Yeah. No, when I say historical stage, I'm talking about those who see it within the church, seven different periods within the church age itself, from Pentecost until the rapture. When we talk about seasons in each church, I'm really talking about every church like Oakwood Community Church, every church that goes through certain seasons, and sometimes we jump back and forth to what's addressed in these seven letters. Remember the first letter talked about losing first love? They were such a busy, vigorous, lively church. They got so wrapped up in all that they were doing that they lost their love for our Lord. I'm not asking this collectively as a church. I'm just asking this. Have you ever been so busy in doing stuff that you intend to be doing for the Lord that you forget who you're doing it for? I want to tell you, we go sometimes through seasons like that individually, and so do churches. I want to come today to another church. It's the church at Pergamum. It's the third letter. And I think there are seasons, by the way, the second letter talks about a season of tribulation, trouble, poverty. A season in which the church faces special struggles. Ever been there, Oakwood? Yeah, every church goes through it. I think probably to remind us to get back to a love relationship with the Lord Jesus, the church at Ephesus. And whenever the church is in trouble and has returned to the Lord Jesus for help and has fallen in love with him, there's an enemy that's not far away. Do you know our enemy does not want us to fall in love and walk as people in love with the Lord Jesus? He wants the opposite. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. This church is on his address that I've given it. You won't find it in the Bible, but when we get to heaven, you'll find out I'm always right. It's 101 Capitol Avenue. Capitol is not a reference to the capital city of Asia Minor or the province of Asia. That's Ephesus. But this is a city in which Satan himself, the enemy of God's people, is so present. Stay with me here. So palpable, so genuinely influential, that there's no doubt who the God of that city was. And by the way, he's also called not just the God of that city, but he's the God of this world that God allows us to inhabit for a brief season. We have an enemy. And he's so influential in Pergamum, that city, that there's no doubt who's ruling there. Now, we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But to get ready for our talk, our study, what we're going to view about Pergamum, I would just encourage you to think this. New York City and Los Angeles. Hello? Man, I love it when people go to those cities and do interviews there, on street interviews. It's like you hear some of the dumbest stuff in all the world that is exactly the antithesis of what Christ would say and had come to say and did say before he left this world. And that is what was going on in Pergamum to degrees that you and I could not imagine. Now, stay with me. The recipients, of course, the first recipient of every letter is who? You haven't got it yet. Oh, yeah, the angel. Turn to the person next to you and say, Angel Larry. You didn't do it. I only heard one. Angel is messenger. Four times in the New Testament, I keep reminding you that the messenger in four different places in the New Testament was not some heavenly winged creature, but rather was a human bringing God's message. And I believe Hebrews makes it pretty clear that there are those among the leaders affirmed and confirmed in churches that God puts there who are the primary teaching elders or teaching pastors within the church. And I think that's probably what was happening here. The Lord was giving the message that he wanted the church to hear to his human messenger to deliver it. Just another way of saying, don't throw stones at me. It didn't come from me. You didn't smile at that. No, you understand. We do not bring messages that are based on our own thinking, but based on our best understanding of what God wants to say to us. Now, having said that, he sent it to the angel who would deliver it to the church in Pergamum. Pergamum is an interesting city. Its very name begins to describe what's taking place in the church. Pause here long enough to make this observation. The church seldom, no matter where it's at, but especially in America, I believe, the church is never far behind the world that it and the culture that it lives in. If my grandparents were alive today, am I starting to sound old when I make statements like this? If they could see today from their perspective the other side of eternity, if they could see, they literally would roll over in their graves. What's happening in the church that was simply a number of years ago a part of the culture? Aren't you glad you came for that encouraging observation? Just don't get so caught up in the culture that we lose our distinction, the distinction God calls us to. And I'm not talking about legalism stuff here, but hang on to the truth that the devil, Satan himself, would pull us from. Pergamum, the very name means citadel or high place. And like all the other cities, but perhaps this one more than the rest, they were built on the highest hills surrounding that area, or the highest hill, singular. And Pergamum was built on a lofty, lofty, high place, lifted up place for all to see. The author, oh man, I intended to bring my new sword in with me. It's the same word, ramphia. It's the two-edged sword that Jesus describes himself as. It's a sword that's just about this long. It's not the long, single-edged, sharp sword that, and pardon the graphicness of it, but that one would swing, a soldier in that day would swing to decapitate an enemy. It rather is a shorter sword that he'd pull from his sheath and thrust his enemy. And so Jesus says to them, I want you to know, I am the two-edged sword. I am the one who has that sharp two-edged sword. And what is that sword? In a little while, you're going to see him talk about the sword, the sharp sword that comes from his mouth. And if you were to read the book of Hebrews, you would find out that that sword is the Word of God that is alive, that is quick, King James word. That means living. And it's able to pierce through every sham and front to the joint and marrow. Let me tell you, there's nothing deeper in the human body than the marrow. It's at the center of the bones. If you're with me, he is saying, I'm the one whose sword pierces through to the very innermost being. And remember, we're talking to a church. To the very innermost being, to the core of the church. And I see, I know, and when my sword penetrates there, that is, my word penetrates there, I want you to know, he's saying really to each of these churches, but particularly to the church of Pergamum, I know you, and I can reach where no one else or nothing else can reach. Man looks on the outward appearance, right? But the word of the Lord pierces through to the very core of the church and the very core of those of us who make up any given church. So he says, I know. Now, having said that, is the commendation. I know, and by the way, let me park there again at that word know. That is not the common word for I'm growing in understanding. That's human knowledge. Anybody here fully understand everything in this life? No. Why do women talk three times longer there more than men? You're going to let that go, aren't you? I hope you are. I shouldn't have gone there. Elaine prays every Sunday morning, Lord, guard his mouth. Good prayer. I don't know you, right, heart. The point is, there are things in this life we just do not comprehend. But this word is oida, O-I-D-A in the English. And it simply means perfect, complete, and total knowledge. And when our Lord says, I know Oakwood, I know Pergamum, name the church, I know, fill in the blank, he's saying there's nothing incomplete about my knowledge. I see it all. I know where you dwell. And I'm telling you, I fully understand the battle you face because you dwell, Church of Pergamum. And please, so do you, Oakwood Church. You dwell where Satan's throne is. Satan is a word that means to be against, or the noun form of the verb to oppose. I am the opposer. The opposer of who, church? You and I take way too much in this life personally. That's just another way of saying we take ourselves too seriously. It's like Satan opposes us. No, Satan doesn't care about us. He cares about one that he can get to through us. Are you with me? Hello, are you here? Through us, he gets to the one that he wants to oppose. That is God himself. That's amazing to me that he can use me to oppose the Father. And not only can, but he has, and he does. And before you say, amen, Larry, same thing's true of all of us in the church. You and I dwell where the opposer sits on the throne and is at work. Remember I said a while ago, he's the God not just of Pergamum, he's the God of this world. Another way of saying, only God sits upon the throne above all, El Elyon, Most High God, but there is a usurper who tries to take God's place in your life and mine every day so that in doing that, he can get back at God. And that's who we're talking about. The opposer, who's not really on the throne, but who far too often is allowed to sit upon a throne that doesn't belong to him. A throne over a city. A throne over a church. Influence over a believer within the body. This might be a good place to stop and ask the question, do you understand how serious my daily it's pretty serious, my conflict, but do you understand how serious it is when I lose to Satan in my life during the week? Do you understand it does not impact me? But it impacts, let me back up, does not impact me only, but it impacts the entire body. Please tell me you know a guy named, I just lost his name, and I'd love to give it to you, Achan. Remember him in the Old Testament? He's the guy who took silver and gold and goodly Babylonian garment that was supposed to have been dedicated to God and God alone. The first city that they conquered in the Promised Land. And he took it. It was supposed to have been given to God in his treasury, devoted to him, but he took it for himself. He made an idol out of stuff. Idol out of what belonged to God. He took it for himself. No big deal? Well, if you think it's no big deal, read the next story. They go to this little bitty town and think, we don't need many of the soldiers of the army of Israel to bring this town down. Look what we just did in Jericho. That big city fell. No. The city of Ai, that village, literally, whipped the army of God. Why? God made it clear. Because one individual within the chosen body called Israel impacted the power of all by yielding to the evil one, the opposer of God. That's a pretty powerful message. The way I live impacts you. And you don't even know my struggles, right? Have you found out about me yet? No, you don't know them. I don't know yours. Yet I know when you and I yield to the opposer, it impacts the power of the whole. That walks all the way through the Bible. No man lives to himself. Somebody ought to say, yo, Larry, it's true. Now, having said that, I know where you dwell. I know how tough it is, yet you did not, and here's where he commends them, you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. Antipas. Can't imagine the faith and courage of a guy like this and strength. A man so faithful to the gospel, the good news, the faith, that when he's called upon to recant and deny his faith in the Lord way back in the first century, he refused to deny his faith. So he was placed, history says, inside a gutted bull that was placed on a huge rotisserie over an open flame. And he was slowly roasted to death. Because he refused to deny the faith. Now, we're not called on in America to stay true to the faith on penalty of flame. But I got to tell you, we have the same battle every day. And I want to be able to live in such a way that my Savior and God understands and the world all around me understands. And the church gets it. It is so real to me that I want in life or in death to be able to say, I have not turn to the right or to the left. But I've reached for my Bible to stand for the truth in the face of the opposer, no matter the response of people around. And I'll throw this out. I met with three pastors in the last city that we served in as interim. Those three pastors invited me to meet with them when they'd been meeting once a month. It was such a refreshing, wonderful accountability time to me. And just a few weeks ago, I talked to one of those pastors, and he said the group is no longer together. And I asked why, and he said, well, one has moved away to a new ministry, and the other has fallen morally in ministry and has gone back home to try to recover his family and marriage. What's that call me to do? Calls me to shout out, Larry, you don't know whether you're going to finish well or not. You cannot assume that your faith will be the same as that of Antipas in the face of the culture that's the antithesis of Christ and his truth. And that causes me to say, I'm scared to death. Apart from Christ and God's people staying around me and holding me accountable to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, I'm not sure I'll finish well. Apart from grace, I have no stones to throw at my brother who fell. I just know I don't want the opposer to win like that in my life. Hello? Or you and yours? We're going to look at a church down the road here that says, I commend you from the Lord, his message to them. I commend you, church, for your last works to be greater than the first. I want to finish well so the Lord can save me. Nothing I want more than for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That better be Jesus. I think he's calling to say, stay in the battle, Larry. Now the challenge. But you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. And you also have some there who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You who know the story know that Balaam was asked to curse Israel. Balak, a pagan king, asked him to curse Israel, and he would not do it. But he did something just as bad. He finally went to the king and said to him, this is what you can do to bring the people of God down. This is what you can do to oppose them and win. You can intermarry with them and draw them into your idolatry, your idolatrous worship, and your immorality. The prostitution that took place within their worship temples, their cult worship. You intermarry with them, and the guys will fall to your pagan gals. I wish the teenagers were here for this message, this part of it today, don't you? Just pass the word on. Do not be unequally yoked together with the far from God in a marriage relationship. Far too many in this culture ignore that concept and principle. The devil wins in opposing the family structure that God has established. And the end result, time and time again, they'll tell you, ain't pretty. It doesn't work. It worked in Israel. The Nicolaitans did the same thing, only just as bad. The Nicolaitans were believers who came into the body, but they taught that believers had the freedom for idolatry and adultery to be permitted in their midst. How sad. How satanic. How many churches have fallen because of idolatry and adultery? Hello? Jesus is speaking to that. And you won't find too many churches talking about it in this culture. But I'm telling you, it's truth from God, who holds the two-edged sword, who sees what's going on. So he says to the correction, it's a very simple thing, but not easy. What's the word? Everybody? One more time. Repent. You know what that means. It literally means you're headed one direction, following the opposer. Turn around 180 degrees and go the opposite direction. Get back to the one who loves you and purchased you with his blood. Leave the culture, leave the idolatry, leave the adultery, and turn back to the holy God of the universe. Turn it around. He says, I'll give you a motivation for it. The first is negative. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And I know he's going to do that in the end of time when he comes back to this world. But I think he's talking to a church that is saying, you better correct this within the body. Every individual better be serious about this. Or if not, I'll be against you. You won't win in your battles or your conflict. On the positive side, he says something wonderful. To the one who conquers, I will give hidden manna. What is manna? Surely your mind goes back to the Old Testament, the supernatural provision of bread that sustained their life, their physical being. He's not talking about physical being. He's talking about the strength that he gives to you to survive and win in the conflict spiritually that you are in. And who are you in a spiritual conflict with? The answer is the evil one, Satan, the opposer. You want to win over him? I'll give it to you if you repent and turn. I'll give you literally the bread from above, which, my beloved, is his word. And that word becomes the victory over the opposer. Well, here's the kingdoms of the world, Lord Jesus. As the God of this world, I'll give you the kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. And his answer was what? Hidden manna. It is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God only. It's the word that wins. Now we're parked at why so many lose. Because they don't know what word to pull out, what hidden manna, what nugget is there in the word that they can use against the culture and the God of this culture that's pulling them into idolatry and adultery. They will win when they know the word and let him use the word through them to give them victory. More than that, I will give hidden manna. I'll give a white stone, terasan. One more time, terasan. Look to the person next to you and say terasan. Now, you know a little Greek. What's it mean? It's literally a white stone that was sent from temples in Pergamum and almost every other Asian city. There were different temples to different gods. And they would send out these painted stones that themselves were invitations to come to the temple for sacrifice and for immorality. You come. The holy God of heaven and earth says, I invite you to my temple, where one and the only one who ever should be worshiped and sacrificed to is the God of heaven and earth. I invite you to his temple. I invite you to come and be a part of the conquerors who use the word to stop the opposition of the culture and world. Is that cool? Your turn. Say, finally? Would you just remember this? We live in enemy territory called Satan's territory. He's the God of this world. This thing called Christianity is not, I hope you can give me just a couple more minutes. This thing called Christianity is not a sweet parade that we're on or marching in or with. It's a battleground. And it's a fight against the enemy. And by the way, this letter shouts out, he's not just outside the door. When you leave here, you're entering the enemy territory. He's everywhere. I know he's not omnipresent, but his minions are everywhere. And he can enter this room, this pastor, this person, or this church. He can enter it at any point in time. Wow, this seems so negative. But he's our enemy. You got to take it seriously. He is present to fight against and oppose God through us, if he can. And his number one tactic is deception. He's the father of lies. Whenever you see that term father, just write it down. The word is originator. He's the one in which and through whom deception and lies were originated, were born, were brought into this world. Didn't come from God, didn't come from Adam, didn't come from Eve. It came from that slimy serpent. That's why I hate Florida snakes. I told you the story. I caught one next to the house my three youngest granddaughters live in, and I chopped its head off. And their other grandpa said, we don't kill snakes here. That was in Maryland. And I said, well, maybe you don't, but this farm boy from Illinois kills everyone he sees, especially the ones that are next to his grandkids. Slay the deceiver. Hello? Please, please, please. Stay in the book. So when he rears his ugly head to use you to oppose the Father, you wield the hoe, the sharp instrument, the harampia, the two-edged sword against him and bring him down, that great deceiver. be. What I am convinced is the greatest need in the Western church. Be discerning to speak the truth in love in the face of the enemy who opposes truth. The greatest need in America is discernment. The devil far too easily deceives us. Now listen carefully. Don't assume that the devil never wins in the mind and speech and communication of Larry. What, have we got the devil for a pastor for a short time? Yeah, he'll be out of here soon. No, don't assume he doesn't win in my life. And if it's true of me, isn't it true of you too? Come on, look at me. I'm not looking down because I'm guilty too. Don't assume he's not using you or your friends or your family. Did not Satan win in Job's wife's life? Curse God and die. Where'd that come from? Why do we assume that just because it comes from the lips of people we love, that it's not coming from the enemy? Be on guard. You know how serious the need is? Be on guard. Lay what is taught next to the Word of God to see if it's from God or from the opposer. Be Bereans. More noble than the Thessalonians, because they search the scriptures to see if this is hidden manna from above. They did. Stand with me, please. Father, as we prepare to adore you and worship you in song, as we prepare to be victors in the battle and the culture that we face that's driven by our enemy, help us to be wise and discerning. Help us to be men and women who are not used to sacrifice ourselves to the gods of this world, the passions of it. Help us to be more than conquerors through him who loves us so. And as we get older in this life, please help us finish well, my Father, in the power and strength of the risen Lord who conquered the final enemy, death. In his name we pray. Amen.